Let's open our Bibles, if you're not there, to Leviticus chapter 3, and we are in the our ongoing new study of Leviticus. And the title of my message today is the soothing aroma of peace with God. And that's actually, someone actually built a tabernacle replica somewhere, so that's what that slide is. Anyways, on September 2nd, 1945, on board the USS Missouri, docked in Tokyo Bay, nearly 4 years after the bombing of Pearl Harbor and well over 3 years of intense and relentless fighting between U.S. and allied forces and the Japanese signed the instrument of surrender, ending World War II. At the surrender, General Douglas MacArthur said, "We are gathered here, representatives of the major warring powers, to conclude a solemn agreement whereby peace may be restored." Hostilities were over and peace prevailed, and remarkably, that peace has remained for over 80 years. And if you think about it, we, as our pastor said this morning, before we know Christ, we are all enemies of God. God and us, in a sense, are the warring powers, although we really don't have any power to speak of. And there needs to be an agreement whereby peace may be restored, in a sense. And that agreement would be coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But today, as we study Leviticus 3, we are going to consider the celebratory sacrifices, gratitude and praise offered by individual worshipers from among the sons of Israel when they enjoyed, I'm calling it, a peace with God. That peace was temporary, and it was based on symbolically atoned for sin through other sacrifices such as burnt offerings. So we are going to consider the offerings, the peace offerings for reconciliation with God, however temporary, based on the covering of sin by burnt offerings. But thankfully, for those of us in Christ, we have a permanent peace with God through a real atonement based on the death of our perfect substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. So by way of background, Leviticus, really the background for it comes from Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, 5 and 6, turn there if you want, I'm going to read it. It says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you, Moses, shall speak to the sons of Israel." Yahweh's intention by entering into that covenant with Israel would be that they would obey him, and by doing so, they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a set-apart nation, a nation that was set apart to God and looked different than who would be their pagan neighbors. And the book of Exodus ends, remember, we went through all the tabernacle construction, the plans and the construction, and the book of Exodus ends with the glory of Yahweh entering the completed tabernacle, which was his dwelling place among the covenant people and his meeting place with his covenant people. So Leviticus begins where Exodus leaves off. Thank you. Here's a quote from Biblical Doctrine, MacArthur and Mayhew. They say, "The presence of God is a key theme in the book of Leviticus, as confirmed by the 59 occurrences in the book of the phrase, before the Lord." They go on to say, "The question that Leviticus seeks to answer then is, how can the holy presence of God dwell in the midst of a sinful people? The answer to that question is that sinners are to make sacrifices to the Lord that will atone for their sin and render them acceptable in his presence." And now we find ourselves in the beginning section of Leviticus. Leviticus, the first section is really chapters 1 through 7, which are about the regulations for five different types of sacrifices. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 7, look at these five sacrifices from the perspective of the worshiper or the person offering these sacrifices. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8 through the end of chapter 7, look at the sacrifices from the perspective of the priests. Now, here's just, it's in your handout, I believe, but here's a little table about the five main types of voluntary offerings in Leviticus. We have burnt offerings that atone for sin, grain offerings that are for dedication and consecration to the Lord. Peace offerings, which we will discuss today, are about reconciliation and fellowship with God. Sin offerings are about atonement for unintentional sin, and guilt offerings are for restitution and atonement for wrongs. If you remember way back when we covered the Book of the Covenant in Exodus 21, 22, and 23, there are all sorts of rules and regulations about if you harmed your neighbor's property, what was the penalty? That would fall under this guilt offering here. Anyways, further background, in the MacArthur Study Bible, in the introduction to Leviticus, it says the five sacrifices and offerings were symbolic. Their design was to allow the truly penitent and thankful worshiper to express faith in and love for God by the observance of these rituals. And the introduction goes on to say the myriad of small details in the execution of the rituals was to teach exactness and precision that would extend to the way the people obeyed the moral and spiritual laws of God and the way they revered every facet of his word. These sacrifices were the way for sinful creatures to meet with sinful people to meet with a holy God. And now in Leviticus 1, which Lance covered a few weeks ago, he discussed burnt offerings. Burnt offerings are to atone for sin, and one key feature of those offerings is that the entire animal that was offered would be burned. There was nothing that would be eaten. The entire animal was burned. In Leviticus chapter 2, which Arnold covered last week, he talked about grain offerings, which are for dedication and consecration to God. They had to be free from leaven. They had to be seasoned with salt. So there's this element of cleanness, a lack of impurity, an absence of corruption, or even a preservative character against corruption with that salt, which signifies a distinctiveness or a separateness, which is what we would, how we would describe holiness. So, and different than the burnt offerings, grain offerings were not entirely consumed, but part of it would be taken by the priests and could be used for their own sustenance. So that brings us to Leviticus chapter 3, where we will be discussing the third of the five voluntary sacrifices, the peace offering, the peace offering. And today, and I'll repeat these again, but we are going to look at four distinctives of peace offerings. Number one, the process for making peace offerings. Number two, the purpose underlying peace offerings. Number three, the picture illustrated by peace offerings. And number four, the perpetuity applied to peace offerings. So we have the process, the purpose, the picture, and the perpetuity. Our theme for today is that peace with God should prompt in the worshiper sacrificial, thankful worship and service that is a soothing aroma to the Lord. So let's jump in our four distinctives of peace offerings. And as we do that, if you're not in Leviticus 3, please turn there. I want to read the whole chapter as we get going. What you're going to see is that there's repetition. There's three different types of animals that can be offered as peace offerings. And the process of how those animals are handled for the offering is basically the same in all three instances, as you will see. So let's read Leviticus chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 1. Now, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer it out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before Yahweh. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and shall slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar. From the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to Yahweh. the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. But if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offerings to Yahweh is from the flock, he shall offer it male or female without defect. If he is going to offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before Yahweh, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it before the tent of meeting, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. From the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall bring as an offering by fire to Yahweh its fat. And notice this, the entire fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire to Yahweh. Moreover, if his offering from the flock, but if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before Yahweh, and he shall lay his hand on its head and slay it before the tent of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. From it, he shall present his offering as an offering by fire to Yahweh, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All the fat is Yahweh's. Verse 17, it is a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. So let's first start off, first distinctive of peace offerings, the process for making peace offerings. Again, I am going to go through the first offering type from the herd and describe that process. I will note where that process is equally applicable to the offerings from the flock. And then when we get to the flock, we will point out a few different or additional details. But as you could see it when we read, the process is basically the same, whether it's from the herd, it's a lamb, or it's a goat. So we will see in verse 1, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings. That's what we are talking about here, peace offerings. And these verses show us that the offering can come from the herd. This would be a cattle, a bull, an ox. It can also come, verse 6, from the flock. And then verse 7 gives us what could be used from the flock. Verse 7 would be a lamb or a sheep. And verse 12 is the goat. So we're going to walk through this, and we'll start with peace offerings from the herd. Peace offerings from the herd, cattle, bulls, and oxen. And I want to read verses 1 through 5 again, and we're going to cycle through that and describe the process of making this peace offering in quite a bit of detail. Now, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer it out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before Yahweh. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar. From the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he, the worshiper, shall present an offering by fire to Yahweh, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. So in this chapter, when the pronoun he is used, he is referring to the worshiper. You see in verse 1, if his offering, the worshiper's offering, is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he, the worshiper, is going to offer it out of the herd, whether male or female, he, the worshiper, shall offer it without defect. So when you see he, it is referring to the worshiper. We see this in verse 1, verse 6, verse 7, verse 12, for the different animals that can be offered. And it says, he shall offer it. He shall present the offering. Again, verse 1, verse 6, verse 7, verse 12. And that animal had to be, verse 1, without defect. Without defect. The offering had to be without blemish. Excuse me. There couldn't be any defective offerings as were being offered by the priests, say, in the book of Malachi. The animals couldn't be blind or lame. They had to be the valuable choice animals without defect in that person's flock, if you will, or herd. And then it says, verse 2, and we also see this in verses 8 and 13 for the other animals, he, the worshiper, shall lay his hand on the head of his offering. There is an element of identification here. What is an offering? It is a substitute. So the worshiper is identifying with the substitute, identifying with the offering, the purpose of the offering, and identifying with, or the worship being rendered by the offering. By laying his hands on the head of the offering, the worshiper is identifying with that sacrifice and its purposes in an act of worship. And if this was not done in faith, if this was just done mechanically, you're just going to show up with your animal, kill it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, so on and so forth, God would not be pleased. That would not be a soothing aroma to the Lord when that was burned. It would have been a worthless offering. In the Old Testament, there are a number of passages. We're not going to touch on them. Psalm 40, Isaiah chapter 1, Micah chapter 6, that talk about improper, inadequate offerings that are offered just mechanically, if you will, with no heart desire or no sort of element of worship to it. So the offerer shall lay his hand on the head of his offering, and then, again, verse 2, but also verses 8 and 13, the offerer shall slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So the offerer presents the offering, he lays his hands on its head, and then he slays it. He shall offer it, he shall lay his hand on it, and he shall slay it. So if you're going to bring this type of offering, this is how it had to be done. And then it continues. Verse 2, second half, Aaron's son, so the worshiper slays the offering at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood from the offering around on the altar. And again, we see this in verses 8 and 13 as well. This is not a sin offering or a burnt offering for atonement per se, but really any time before we come before the Lord, we need to be clean. We need to be right with the Lord. And this is, in a sense, a little nod, if you will, to just the offerer's cleanliness. It's just a nod to the fact that there still needs to be atonement. The worshiper, God wants the worshiper to be clean before he comes into his presence. So Tom read Matthew 5, 23 and 24 today. You can flag that as what you might need to do if you know there's something wrong before you make your offering. But also Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's how we need to come into the presence of the Lord. So perhaps this sprinkling of blood is a little indication that atonement at some level is always being made before you come into the presence of the Lord, or always needs to be made before you come into the presence of the Lord. So the offerer brings the animal, lays his hands on the head of the offering, slays it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. The priest then sprinkles some of that blood around the altar. And then it says, from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he, the worshiper, shall present an offering by fire to Yahweh. So what is ultimately going to be offered to the Lord and burnt is not the entire animal, as I mentioned earlier. And then the text, verse 3 and verse 4, describe what that offering is. The the entire animal is not offered. The offer, the worshiper is not actually putting the part of the animal that will be burned on the altar. The priest will do that, as we will see. But, you know, kind of a loose analogy in that process, if you will. If I have you over to my house for a barbecue and you bring something to cook, it would be like me saying, okay, I am going to put it on my grill and I am going to cook it. So the priests need to do, they will do be the ones who put it on the altar and get it smoking and burning. So anyways, so we have then the details. Remember, the burnt offerings get fully consumed. This offering here is only a part, if you will, that will be burned on the altar. The details in chapter 3 of Leviticus, verse 3 and 4, and I've read it a million times, you probably have it memorized by now. What is actually going to be put on the altar of burnt offering? The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with its kidneys. This is also the exact same thing in verses 9 and 10 and verses 14 and 15 for whether you're offering a lamb from the flock or a goat from the flock as well. So the process is the same. So what is being offered by fire here, which is the language in verse 3, present an offering by fire to Yahweh. This is very specific. There's fat. Fat is literal fat, as we would understand, but the word in Hebrew also connotes something that is rich, something that is choice, something that is fine. It's the best part. So for anyone who loves filet mignon here, I hate to break it to you, but ribeyes just taste better because there's more marbling, right? The fat makes it better. Might not be as good for us, but the fat makes it taste better. The Lord deserves the choicest and best parts of the offering. And that's what the fat signifies. The worshiper is bringing that offering to the Lord, that offering by fire, and that offering is the choicest and best parts of the animal. And the reference to entrails here is innards, if you will, and it signifies the interior part of the body, the internal organs, we might say. And in Hebrew, that was where the seat, if you will, in a person of their thoughts and emotions, kind of their gut. And this is important because peace can have an outward manifestation, like cessation of hostilities, our opening illustration, World War II. But here it signifies a peace that is in the inner, you know, coming from the inward part of the worshiper, the thoughts and the emotions of the worshiper. Experience and enjoy this peace with God. And remember, verse 1, this is a peace offering. The word for peace, shalom or shalom, as Pastor Tom mentioned this morning, it connotes wholeness in a relationship. There's a friendship, there's an alliance there. Reconciliation, if you will. And there's also the thanksgiving and the praise that goes along with it. So in looking at what is actually being offered, very important. You have the choicest parts in the fat, the entrails, which is the sort of thoughts and emotions of the worshiper. And of course, the kidneys and the lobe of the liver, which are those internal organs as well. So what's actually done with all this stuff when it gets removed from the animal? Beginning of verse 5, Leviticus chapter 3, then Aaron's sons shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. So imagine you're a worshiper in the tabernacle courtyard, and you bring your animal, you slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, you go through this sort of butchering or dissection process. I hope they did well in high school biology. And you present this blob of internal organs and fat to the priest. And what did they do with it? They take it and they put it, that altar of burnt offering was probably always going. So many people were bringing offerings and things were always going. There's always wood, there's always fire, there's always animals. And look at the text carefully. It says, Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering. They're literally putting it on the burnt offering, which itself is on the wood, and that wood is on the fire. So this offering, this peace offering of these internal organs and fat is going to eventually start catching fire and smoking. And that is, end of verse 5, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when my neighbors fire up their smoker and that smoke sort of drifts my way, it smells pretty good. But remember, God is spirit. This is anthropomorphic language. This is describing God in human language. He can't smell per se, but this is a soothing aroma in the sense that it is something that is pleasing to God. It is delightful to God. It signifies the praises and the gratitude and the worship going up from the innards, the thoughts and emotions of that worshiper in response to the peace that he or she has with Yahweh. And that smoke represents that going up to Yahweh and being delightful to him. And we see the same language in verse 16 that's a soothing aroma when we're talking about an offering from the herd. Now, one thing, and we'll touch on this in a minute, is there's a participation here we will see where the worshiper and the Lord, in a sense, are participating in a fellowship meal together. Part of it goes to the Lord. Arnold will talk about this when he gets to chapter 7, but part of the animals will actually go to the priest, and the other part will go to the family to eat, so that this is, in a sense, a fellowship or a meal that is rooted in reconciliation with God, as temporary and fleeting as that may have been for an Old Testament worshiper under the Old Covenant. So those are the details for the peace offerings, how it's done, the process. There's a few additional elements, though, as we look at the offerings from the flock. So next heading, peace offerings from the flock. These would be lambs or sheep. And let's pick it up in verse 6 and look at these additional elements here. But if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord is from the flock, he shall offer it, male or female, without defect. If he is going to offer a lamb for his offering, gee, that sounds a lot like Jesus, a lamb for his offering. If he is going to offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it before the tent of meeting. Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. From the sacrifice of peace offerings, he shall bring as an offering by fire to Yahweh, listen to this, its fat, the entire fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat which is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then the priest shall offer it, the fat and entrails, up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire to Yahweh. So the overall process for the offerings from the flock, whether it's a lamb, a sheep, or a goat, is going to be the same as we just covered. However, with the offering from the flock, if it is a lamb, there is this additional detail in verse 9, the entire fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone. I found a nifty, so we're talking about lambs and sheep here. I didn't advance the outline on my slide. I found this nifty old picture of a lamb or a sheep here, and look at that tail. I mean, that is a thick tail. And what we're talking about is there are lambs still today, in fact, and they're raised everywhere. They're also in the Middle East, and they deposit large amounts of fat in their tails as a way to store energy. So they're out there in the Middle East. It's a harsh climate. Food can be scarce. So it was a source of energy for them if needed. Now, again, I want to point out one thing here in the middle of verse 9. The entire fat tail which he, the worshiper, shall remove close to the backbone. The worshiper is the one doing all the butchering, probably with the help of the priest, I would imagine, since they were experts. But he is involved in this butchering or dissection process here. And just remember, Lance talked about this a few weeks ago. The offering was the worshiper's animal. It was a good one, a valuable one, not a beat up one, not a jacked up animal. This was personal to the worshiper. The worshiper had skin in the game. He laid his hands on the offering, the head of the offering, to identify with it and its sacrifice as his substitute. The worshiper killed the animal. Then the worship was involved in the butchering and dissection of the animal with the priest or for the priest. This is serious. This is solemn. This is very personal worship here. So that is one distinction in the process that's a little different when we're talking about the lambs in particular. They don't have fat-tailed goats, as far as I know. It's not referenced in the text. But another distinctive here in the offerings from the flock, look at verse 11. It says, then the priest shall offer it, that's the entrails and the fat, And in this case, the fat tail, offer it up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire to the Lord. Again, more anthropomorphic language. God is spirit. God doesn't eat. But the reference to food and the fact that the Lord receives a portion of this offering, it pictures a meal, a fellowship meal between God and the worshiper. I mentioned it a minute ago. It's a fellowship meal celebrating peace between the worshiper and God because of covered sin. You can imagine a burnt offering was probably given to atone for sin. More blood from this offering was dripped around the altar. And the worshiper had faith in that process. So this is a picturing fellowship between the worshiper and God. And remember, this is what we're talking about in the book of Leviticus. How can sinful man come into the presence of a holy God? And it is through sacrifice, through blood sacrifice. And these sacrifices, the peace offerings, to signify the atonement that would allow for reconciliation and fellowship. So that is some additional material for the flock animals relative to the herd animals. And I just want to, next heading is just goats. I want to pick this up in verse 12 and work through this. A few more details here. So Leviticus chapter 3, verse 12, moreover, if his offering from the flock is a goat, he shall offer it before Yahweh, and he shall lay his hand on its head and slay it before the tent of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. From it he shall present his offering as an offering by fire to Yahweh. Same stuff, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All the fat is Yahweh's. So again, same exact process, no fat tail here for the goats. But one more thing to point out is this phrase right at the end of verse 16, all the fat is Yahweh's. Remember, the fat is that choice part, the best part, the richest part of that animal. And so when a faithful person in covenant relationship with the God of the universe, whether it's in the old, under the Old Covenant, Old Testament Israel, or it's a New Testament believer under the New Covenant, Yahweh deserved the best. And that is what that fat signifies. And at least as to the parts of the offering given to Yahweh, the peace offering, that is, which is the context here, all the fat from that peace offering is for Yahweh. The worshiper was not to skim a little fat off right before he gives the priest the blob of material to put on the altar. The offerer was not to do a bad dissection and leave some of that fat in the animal. All the fat from this peace offering is for Yahweh. So folks, that is the process for making peace offerings, the first distinctive of peace offerings, the process for making peace offerings. Our second distinctive is the purpose underlying peace offerings, And this is pretty straightforward. The purpose underlying peace offerings is worship, to praise God, to thank God, to celebrate that reconciliation and fellowship between the worshiper and Yahweh. Again, that word peace, it's used here in verse 1, it's used in verse 6. It's the focus of this section here in Leviticus 3, and we've already talked about that word peace meaning harmony, wholeness in that relationship, and friendship, alliance. What's interesting is, and I would just say to understand the significance or the purpose underlying the peace offerings, the best thing to do would be to look at where peace offerings are offered in the Old Testament, almost do a biblical theology of that, and see the different circumstances where peace offerings were altered to get a more of an idea of the fullness of what these peace offerings signified. What we see, however, is that many times in the Old Testament, peace offerings are either offered after or in association with burnt offerings, which are offered for atonement. In other words, atonement must come before reconciliation. In talking about the purpose underlying peace offerings, it is a celebration of the reconciliation, but atonement must come first. And in the context of the Old Testament sacrificial system, what exactly is atonement? Laird Harris, commentator, expositor's Bible commentary, says, "To make atonement for sin is to have the penalty paid and the guilt removed. Here lies the significance and the glory of the Old Testament sacrifices, albeit they were not in themselves efficacious or effective," meaning they didn't actually atone for sin. It was symbolic. "They were only types and shadows and therefore were repeated regularly and often until the great high priest should come, who would, in a new priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek, offer a final sacrifice to effect atonement for his people." I did embellish that quote a little bit for those on audio, but the bottom line is Old Testament sacrifices only provided a temporary and symbolic covering for sin. Temporary because we continue to sin. The quote says, you have to, and we see it in the Old Testament, offerings were constantly being given. So it was a temporary covering, and it was only symbolic because the blood of bulls and goats can never atone for the sins of a human being. It's not a perfect substitute. But as in looking at the connection between atonement and reconciliation, biblical doctrine, I didn't put this in the handout of the slide, but page 531 says, "Scripture also speaks of atonement as a work of reconciliation, whereby the ground of the enmity between God and man, namely the guilt of sin and the punishment of God's wrath, is removed and dealt with, thus accomplishing peace." So the purpose of the peace offering was worship, to allow the offerer to express gratitude to God for at least that temporary atonement. I mean, maybe these people were believers and their sins would be atoned for, you know, by the sacrifice of Christ, but it was at least temporary atonement that was being, they were thanking God for that and celebrating the fact that at least temporarily they were reconciled to God, they were at peace with God, they had this sort of fellowship meal with God. And if that was the worshiper's attitude and heart's desire in bringing that peace offering, and he presented it according to the instructions, the process that we went through, then, as it says in multiple verses here, verse 5 and verse 16 in particular, it would be a soothing aroma to Yahweh. So it is worship. And that is the second distinctive, the purpose underlying underlying peace offerings. Our third distinctive of peace offerings is the picture illustrated by peace offerings. What is the peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3 picture? Well, again, to consider this, going through the Old Testament examples would be very helpful. I have selected a few. Back in Exodus 24, verse 5, you don't need to turn there, the burnt offerings and peace offerings were offered by the sons of Israel when they ratified the covenant that God had made with them, the Mosaic covenant that was back in Exodus 19. When they actually ratified and affirmed that covenant, they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So these offerings are associated with a relationship that, in that instance, the covenant relationship between God and Israel that in part was made possible because of the burnt offerings that allowed for atonement or provided for atonement. So there's a relationship element to what is pictured with these peace offerings and that reconciliation. Another Old Testament example, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 15. So Solomon becomes king of Israel, and the Lord says, "You ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." Solomon prays for wisdom, and God granted Solomon's prayer request. And then Solomon, after that, offers burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. He makes a feast for his servants. So again, in this idea of the context of a relationship with God, answered prayer is another thing. The gratitude for answered prayer is another thing in the context of that relationship that could be illustrated by peace offerings. Another one, and this I would ask you to turn there. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. To the end of the chapter, because it's a long chapter. 1 Kings chapter 8. And what we have here is the temple in Jerusalem is being completed. Solomon offers the prayer of dedication and he offers a benediction. And then if you're in the New American Standard, there may be a heading there, not inspired, that says dedicatory sacrifices right before verse 62. So pick it up with me in verse 62. It says, the temple's been built, Solomon's prayed, he's given a benediction, and it says, verse 62, now the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before Yahweh. Solomon offered for the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to Yahweh, listen to this, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the kings and all the sons of Israel dedicated the house of Yahweh. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, because there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat of the peace offerings, for the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to hold the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat of peace offerings. They're sacrificing so much stuff, he in a sense had to set up a portable altar in the courtyard of the temple so they could burn more. They are worshiping the Lord. In verse 65, Solomon observed the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before Yahweh our God for 7 days and seven more days, even 14 days. I mean, this is a massive, momentous occasion, obviously, after 470 years or so, close to 500 years of tabernacle, they've now built the temple in Jerusalem where the Lord wanted it built. And on the threshing floor of Arunah, purchased by David. And you know what? This is a 14-day massive celebration, worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, thanking the Lord in gratitude that he had made their ability to worship him and come before him in a permanent location a reality. So you talk about pictures illustrated by peace offerings, it's relationship-based, it's worship-based, you can see answered prayer. There's other references to peace offerings in the Psalms. They're going to offer peace offerings in the millennial temple in Ezekiel 45. But again, the key point here is mere performance of these rituals, mere performance of the sacrifice was not enough. The worshiper had to offer these sacrifices from the heart, by faith, and trust in the provision that God made for them actually did what God said it would do and offered, obviously, with thanks to God for covering their sin and making fellowship with him possible. So peace offerings picture this vital relationship between holy God and sinful man. But ultimately, these Old Testament examples and pictures and shadows point to the New Testament reality and fulfillment in Christ. The New Testament pictures atonement and reconciliation in many places. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds a little like the message we heard in big church this morning. Now, Pastor Tom actually read part of Ephesians chapter 2. I would like to do the same thing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read that same section starting in verse 11 to, again, note this connection between atonement through the blood of Christ and reconciliation. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. Do you just hear the echoes of Leviticus in that language being brought near and the blood and the reconciliation. It's amazing. And there are many other, Colossians, the passage Pastor Tom referenced, Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Great reference as well. The bottom line is what was temporary and symbolic under the old covenant, whether it was atonement or this fellowship with God through peace offerings, is permanent and real under the new covenant for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And I would just say, folks, how sweet is that? How sweet is that? So that is the picture illustrated by peace offerings. And next we have the perpetuity applied to peace offerings. And this is that last verse in Leviticus chapter 3. Let's go back there, that last verse in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. The perpetuity applied to peace offerings. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. This is Yahweh speaking to Moses, direct revelation, as he's been doing since chapter 1, the beginning of the book of Leviticus, telling Moses to tell the sons of Israel that at least as to peace offerings, which is the context, there's going to be a perpetual statute. And that statute throughout your generations, for all the generations of the sons of Israel and all your dwellings, your assemblies, your homes. And what is that statute? You shall not eat any fat or any blood. The people are not to do that. Why not? Well, at least the fat from the peace offerings is for Yahweh. We saw that right at the end of verse 16. All the fat is the Lord's. People aren't to eat any of it. No bad butchering or skimming a little off. All the fat belongs to Yahweh. They don't get any from the peace offering that is given. And the second thing is blood. They don't eat blood because blood is for atonement. Blood is not for food. Blood is for atonement. Leviticus 17:11, we'll get there eventually. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. So blood's for atonement, not food. So they're not to eat any fat from peace offerings and any blood at all. So those are the four distinctives of peace offerings: the process for making peace offerings, the purpose underlying peace offerings, the picture illustrated by peace offerings, and the perpetuity applied to peace offerings. A couple final points here. One key theological principle revealed in Leviticus 3, and there's a bunch of them. Leviticus 3 illustrates what Christ's once for all sacrifice on the cross accomplished. The symbolic peace with God, temporarily experienced by the faithful Old Testament worshiper and pictured in those peace offerings, is just a shadow. It's a type of that true eternal peace experienced by a new covenant believer in Christ. But that offering illustrates that fellowship, that atonement that leads to fellowship, the atonement, the reconciliation. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Listen to the Apostle Paul again. We just read Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But turn to Romans 5 and let's pick it up in verse 8. For this theological principle revealed in Leviticus. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we exalt in God. We revere God. We worship God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What was only temporary under the Old Testament sacrificial system and these peace offerings is permanent and eternal and complete in our Lord Jesus Christ. Atonement and reconciliation with God. Can you hear the echoes of Leviticus in these New Testament passages that we are reading? I mean, we do not have to repeatedly make sin offerings and offer sacrifices to maintain, if you will, or reestablish peace. We have permanent peace. If we do sin, God is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we sit here today, we've pictured reconciliation with God through the death and blood of Christ. And I have a question for everybody here. Do you believe, do you truly believe in your mind and in your heart that you have been reconciled to God through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? If you can't say that you have, our pastor talked about it, and I will just say it again. The only way to be reconciled to God is to repent, to turn away from your sins, and to believe that Jesus Christ's death on the cross atoned for your sins. Believe in the work, the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and then you will be saved. Then you will be reconciled to God. So if that's not something that has happened in your life yet, I beg of you to repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Jesus for your atonement and reconciliation. Just a couple final practical points here as we close. Number one, and please don't laugh, don't hate on Leviticus. Leviticus is part of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. Leviticus is the book that has more direct words from God in it than any other book in the Bible. What we read here in Leviticus 3, this is all literally the words that God uttered to Moses. Leviticus has more words directly from God than any other book in Scripture. It behooves us to understand it. And it describes the sacrifices and the purposes of these sacrifices. And we can look elsewhere in the Old Testament and see other examples of these sacrifices. And you want to know what? This is super important. When we seek to understand what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross accomplished for us, this is all in Leviticus prefiguring that. And as we understand the sacrifices of Leviticus, we understand more fully and more deeply what Christ's sacrifice on our behalf actually and permanently accomplished. So studying Leviticus, it's a lofty and grand notion because it gives us more and deeper understanding about Jesus and his sacrifice. And I would also just say, don't hate on Leviticus because every time you read the New Testament, when you see words like sacrifice, offering, atonement, reconciliation, priest, tabernacle, temple, you're going to read that in the New Testament and you need to think back to those words from the Pentateuch and from the Old Testament because that's the foundation. That's setting the groundwork for what we see in the New Testament. So if there's anybody still here that might be second-guessing our choice to go through the book of Leviticus in detail, I urge you to reconsider. That is serious, but also serious. Be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what the entire book of Leviticus was designed to help Israel do, to help them be that kingdom of priests and holy nation that the Lord wanted them to be when he entered into the old covenant with them. But in the New Testament, believe it or not, 1 Peter chapter 2, if you want to turn there, you can. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and then we'll look at verses 9 through 12 as well. Peter uses language that is used in the Old Testament of Israel. He uses that language for believers. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, I'll just read. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones. And Peter is writing to scattered believers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is in Asia, or Turkey area, as we would say nowadays. But he says, you also as living stones are being built up, listen to this, as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And drop down to verse 9, it says, Peter says, but you, believer, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter is using Old Testament language used of Israel, and he's using it to refer to believers, a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And instead of burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings and the like, Peter says you need to offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. And what are those spiritual sacrifices? Well, there's many in the New Testament, but the ones he refers to right here, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul, and keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. In other words, preach the gospel, fight sin, and live an obedient life so that when you do preach the gospel, it is credible and believable to those you're preaching to. That was Peter's message, and he refers to believers in exactly the same way that Old Testament Israel is referenced in the Old Testament. So there are not two books here. It is one book. It is one Bible. It is his story. So be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation as the church. And lastly, offer yourself as a spiritual sacrifice to Yahweh. Romans 12:1. So after 11 chapters of glorious and grand theology about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, justification by faith, sanctification, and God's faithfulness to his promises to Israel in Romans 9 through 11, Paul pivots to practical living, and in Romans 12:1 he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Believer, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God, and now we are exhorted by Paul to continually present our bodies, our feet, our arms, our actual bodies, our minds, our brains, our talents to the Lord as a holy, acceptable sacrifice. We need to give ourselves to him and to his will and to his service. Because we have peace with God, that is what we need to do. And if we do that, our life will be a continual soothing aroma to God. And I just want to close on that thought of continually offering ourselves and our lives to the Lord in his service. I thought of the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, the last two lines of that hymn. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our life, and our all. That's it right there. God in his love saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ by grace. And in exchange, because we love him, we want to offer ourselves to him and do what he wants us to do. Preach the gospel, fight sin, and just live holy lives that reflect well on our Savior. Jesus is worthy, and he deserves our best. He deserves our souls, our lives, and our all. Amen? All right, Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Leviticus in your holy word. Help us to love and cherish the teachings, the pictures, and the details of the book of Leviticus, because so much of it points to our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Thank you for the atonement of sins and the reconciliation and peace with you that is pictured in Leviticus, but made actually and eternally possible and real for the believer in Jesus Christ. For those of us in Christ, thank you that our sins have been atoned for by Jesus' death on the cross, and that we have been reconciled to you and that we have peace with you. Lord, for anyone here today who does not have that reality in their life that they're at peace with you because they've had their sins atoned for and they've been reconciled to you, I pray that even today that you make it a reality and save their souls. Lord, for those of us in Christ, I pray that we live as that kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I pray that we spread the gospel, we fight sin and temptation, and we live obedient to you. And for those of us in Christ, I pray that we also just continually offer ourselves to you as living holy sacrifices so that you may use us to build your church, that you may use us how you will in the church and in the world. And Lord, I just pray that you will bless each and every person here. And for anyone who does not know you, I pray that that would not be a reality next week when we meet again. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.